by the gospel, called into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, is in time. But election is outside of time. It's in eternity, right? God has elected us before the foundation of the world. He has ordained us to be His. He has predestinated us before the foundation of the world to be His own. So election is in eternity and is first in a sense, but in order to know that you are elect, you have to be called. Every Christian is called first before he learns that he is an elect child of God. Doesn't work the reverse around. You can't just think that, well, or ask the question, you shouldn't, when someone does ask you, well, am I one of the elect? Well, have you been called? Because without being called, without feeling the call of God upon you, you're not elect. You can't know that you're elect. So that's why calling is first. And there's two types of callings, as Bunyan put it. There's the general call and there's the special call. The general call, says Bunyan in his fashion, is a common call, and it gives you nothing. Right? The call goes out into all the earth. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're just called in that general sense, to that you just hear the gospel, you're given absolutely nothing. But the special call is the one that you and I have received, and that moves us. That's a call that's called in another way effectual. It gets our attention. It makes an impact, an impression. It speaks to our heart. It changes our mind. It turns us around 180 degrees from walking in the sinful path to walking in the righteous path. It's a special call. It's an effectual call. The general call gives nothing. The special call gives you all the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand that our calling and election is a very special thing. It's a very sacred thing. It is the essence, if you will, of our salvation. It is our salvation. And so it should be extremely important to us, our calling and our election. I remember my calling. Some of you may not have had an aha moment, a special moment that you felt that God was tapping you on the shoulder, calling you away from the shores of sin, calling you to Himself. But at some point in your life, you have felt that impression, that call, that tug on your heart, on your soul, that says that I'm a Christian. I hear His word. His word means so much to me now, and it becomes more and more your everything. And it's at that point when you know that you have been called, when you have felt it, when it has left its impression upon you, when it has made an effect in your life, a change in your life, and the word of through the word of God, you note that I have been predestinated, that God has chosen me, because you realize that you are not special in any human sense, that there's nothing better about you and me than anyone else. In fact, you may have been, I know I was, a greater sinner than most people that I have come into contact with in my life. And it's certainly not because I have done anything or am capable or was capable of doing anything special. But God has elected me from the foundation of the world even before I was born, he chose me. But I didn't know that until I was saved, until I was called, until I was affected by the gospel. Then I learned. In fact, I thought that I did, in fact, save myself, at least a little bit. I exercised my will, I thought, my choice. I was able to believe the word. The word started meaning something to me. Before I read it, it didn't mean anything. I had read it and I had studied it in college. It didn't mean anything to me, you know, other than, passing a test about it or something. It didn't show me anything that I really cared to change about myself. But then when a call came out through that message that I shared with you a while, heard it from the pulpit, Jonah running away, I was running away from God, I was arguing with God, I was not believing in him the way I should, and he just arrested me, and then I realized, and it made all the difference. Then every single word in the Bible leapt out at me and became alive, and it burned. It was like set on fire before my eyes. And into my soul, and then I knew after that. Like I said, at first I thought that I chose this, and that I was special in some sense. That I was humble. I thought that the reason why people don't come to Christ is because of pride, and that is true, because they think more of themselves than they ought, and they don't think as they should about God. And I thought I was being humble. Well, I didn't realize that I was being humbled, not necessarily my own self humbling myself, but God humbling me by his grace. After I was listening for a while to Reformed teachers on the radio, at that time there was no YouTube or videos that I was aware of, but there were there was radio programs, and I would listen to people that were some Orthodox Presbyterian ministers, preachers, and there were some teachers from other denominations that spoke about election and predestination and all that. It began to move me in that direction. It began to ring true. And then when I read the Bible, after I heard these things and I started reading the Bible, I realized that of course God chose Israel. The whole Old Testament speaks to the fact that that God elects, that God chooses some, not because they're better than him. He said to the Israelites, it wasn't because you were the greatest nation, you were the least among them. It's not because of what you did, it's because of the promise that I made to your father, Abraham. It's because of me, it's because of my choice, my sovereign choice. And I began to read further, and then just things leapt out. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless first the Father draw him to me. That we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift. What is the gift? The gift is our salvation. The gift is grace through faith is the gift. And it's of God and not of us, lest anyone should boast. And I became more humbled at the fact that I did not humble myself, but God humbled me and brought me to himself. And so it is, nothing can be more forcibly expressed than the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of election. It's throughout the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, replete in the Old Testament by the choice that God made of the Israelites. It's in the New Testament, Jesus teaching that no man can come unless the Father first draw him. That once you come, you will never lose. You will never be lost. But I will hold on to you forever and ever. And then the apostles as well, speaking about election. Peter right here, talking about right here in this verse, your call and your election, the choice of God that's upon your life. And so that should be enough for everyone, to humble everyone, that this is so forcibly true, that anyone who disagrees with predestination disagrees with God's word. It's there in God's word over and over again. The doctrine of election is taught throughout the Bible. And what hinders people, what hinders evangelicals today, what hinders all people is pride. It's simply pride. They will not bow the knee. They will not confess that it's all of God and not just mostly God and some of me. And they don't want to lose face in the sight of men, because men will then challenge you. Men and women, boys and girls will challenge you. Well, then why didn't he save me? Why did he save you? I thought God was a God of love. And he must not be, because he doesn't save everyone the way he saved you. And in order to save face, they come up with these ideas that it's partly us that save ourselves. But if that's not enough for us, of course we have our subordinate standards that talk about election, that speak of election. And all the denominations, whether they were Episcopal or they're Presbyterian or even Baptists of long ago, they all had in their articles and their subordinate standards this doctrine of election. Doctrine that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. I mean, that could be clearer than that. And then we also have holy men that have spoken about it. In our day, there's many that speak this doctrine that it's true and that it's biblical. And also we have people from the past like Charles Spurgeon, great men that have been, George Whitefield, and then all the way back to Calvin, and before Calvin, all the way back to Augustine. And before Augustine, of course, there was the Apostle Paul that speaks about it in Romans chapter 9, predestination and election. Peter speaks about it here. Jesus spoke about it in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, for example. So we have so much witness to this doctrine that to deny it or to change it to suit sensibilities, feelings, is not a wise thing to do. Salvation is of the Lord. It's from the Lord. And it's not according to human power. It's according to God's power that we are saved. And because it's according to God's power that we are saved, it cannot be lost. It cannot be changed. Nothing can change God's mind. Think about it this way, too. Has God not loved? Is God not love, and does not he love you? Well, if he loves you now, hasn't he loved you from before the foundation of the world? Hasn't he always loved you? Of course he has. Election speaks of the love of God towards his people that is everlasting love. It's not just a love that began in time or a love that began when you made a decision for him. He loves you everlastingly. He loved you before you were born. And he loves you to this day. As I said, the reason why calling is placed before election is because you can't know that you are elect. You can't know the love of God in Christ unless you are first moved, unless you are called by his gospel in time. And until you are called to the side of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you will not know all this. You will not understand it. It will not mean anything to you. Calling and election and calling doesn't matter to anyone that does not, that has not been called, that has not been moved, who has not heard the special call, the effectual call of God, who has not been given the Holy Spirit. These things mean absolutely nothing. They have no knowledge of it. They have no understanding of it. And so calling must come first, and it must alert us and bring us to attention that our lives must be changed, and it must be changed according to the directives of Christ and according to walking in faith and repentance before God. And then we learn, once we learn from our calling that we are elect, we realize that the election of God is so much more special. We just had a recent election, right? And people are elected to office, some to years, some to 6 years, some to 8 years. But election to offices in this world is nothing compared to the election that that we have been given in Christ Jesus. For our election, as I said, is eternal. Our election is beyond the life of stars. Stars shall fall from the sky, but we will not fall, for we have been elected unto everlasting life. The day star, the sun might dim and become dim and burn out, but we will still exist and we will still be elect of God, the precious sons and daughters of God. The mountains may crumble, but they will crumble at our feet. The seas may all dry up and turn to desert, but we will be alive and well and thriving. That's our election. Our election is so important. Our election is so much richer and so much fuller than any kind of election that is given by men or supplied by mankind. Our election is eternal, and for that reason, we are humbled by it. Well, you can see, I think, by some of the things that I have just said, how important our calling and our election are. They each is very important. So, what he says here is in verse 10, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, this is a problem, and remember the disciples who came to Jesus, and they were rejoicing over the fact that the devils, that they could command devils to be cast out of people. And they were rejoicing over that. What did Jesus tell them? Jesus told them, do not rejoice that the devils obey your voice, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So because it's so important that our names are written down in heaven, that we are the elect sons and daughters of God, that we should give all diligence. Diligence means earnestness. It means zeal. It means effort. It means work. It's the opposite of being idle or lazy. You are to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. What, to God? No. God knows you're elect. God knows his own. It's to you. This is encouragement to us. This is vital to us. God knows who his own are. He knows how he called you when he called you. He sent his spirit into your lives. But you need to know that. You need to be certain of that. You need to be concrete, if you will, that God has chosen you. And so there is, the teaching here is that this is not an automatic kind of, it's not a bare doctrine. It's not something that we just learn intellectually and we know the difference between ourselves as Presbyterian and Reformed and Baptist Arminians or something like that. That we can distinguish ourselves theologically from other people. And that we have understood what the Bible, what the meaning of the Scripture is in various places concerning predestination and election and calling, effectual calling and things like that. It's much more than that. You have to make every single effort you possibly can. You have to, you know, really put forth a concerted effort to make certain you call an election, or else you become presumptuous. You can learn the doctrine, you can know the doctrine, but that could be presumption on your part. How do you know? How do you know you have been called, you have been moved? Okay, you've been moved one time before. Telling you that I had an aha experience, or an oh experience, if you will, way back when the pastor preached and I was arrested in the pew there from the preaching of the book of Jonah. Okay, so what? That doesn't last. That was long ago. I remember it. It moved me. And I didn't even know I was called at that point. I know what effectual calling was. I just felt the urge. I didn't know what election was. In fact, I thought I saved myself in part anyway, because I was humble. I had to learn about calling and election. And I had to improve upon my faith, my salvation. I had to be diligent. I had to study. I had to learn. I had to apply. I had to work. In order to be certain, sure, confirm my calling and my election. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a theological thing. It's much more than that. You have to make sure of yourself. You have to be quite certain. There can't be any doubt. Oh, wait a minute. What did you say, Pastor? There can't be any doubt. I doubt. You do? Is doubting good? You know, there's some people that say, there's a little story of a pastor who's a person comes up to him in his congregation and says, Pastor, I have a lot of doubts about my salvation. I'm uncertain about things. I don't understand everything you preach. I don't really know if I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. If I die tonight, if I don't know. Is that a good thing? The pastor says to him, so long as you doubt, you're okay. Well, that's wrong. I would never dare say that to anyone. Doubt is sin. You're doubting the Lord. You're doubting His salvation. You're doubting His love. You're doubting Christ and His death on the cross for you. You're doubting that? Why are you doubting that? What happened? What makes you override the crucified Christ for you? How dare you? Now, you may not want to say that to a person who is in doubt, because the person might be looking for a real answer and a comfort and an understanding heart and mind. So I would lead him to this passage. And I would say, have you been given all diligence to make your calling and election sure? What have you been doing to make certain that you have been called by God and not some emotional moment? Like in my past, I may have had an emotional moment. How do you distinguish that? How do you know that you're an elect of God? Has He told you? Has He written your name in His book? Have you seen His book? No, you need to give diligence. You need to make every effort to make sure, to make certain your calling and election is real. God knows it. That's not the issue. Do you know it? Do you have this certainty, this confirmation? Or have you just been raised in the church? Have you just been listening to Reformed preachers, teachers? Have you been taking your salvation for granted? A lot of Christians do. I think you know that. Can a Christian ever lose his salvation? No. Can a person who doesn't give diligence to make his calling and election sure lose his salvation if he had been truly called at one time by God and he is elect? Can he lose that? No. So what's the point then? Well, the point, dear brothers and sisters, is that you and I have to become very realistic and very practical about our salvation and about the doctrines that we love, we cherish, the doctrine of election and effectual calling. And we have it outlined in our confession of faith and our catechism. And we believe it, right? Well, okay. But are you sure of it in your life? You might remember this morning when I introduced that there are some people that they want a vision, or they want to hear someone who has had a vision or has had a word of knowledge from God, who has had a special experience, maybe a fantastic or an inexplicable healing. Remember I said that this morning? And there are people that really, they want that, or they want to talk to these people. They want to hear about these people that have come back to life, that seen that tunnel, you know, of light. Some people, woman has shared with Charles Spurgeon that she saw a blue light, and right next to that blue light there was this person there that looked like Jesus to her. And Spurgeon said, "Well, I don't know what that is, and maybe it has helped you come here, but you can't put your trust in something like that. You can have 100 visions and dreams. You can experience many, many different healings and you know, moves and things like that, that adventures into Christianity. You can see things that happen in a congregation of people that amaze you and all that stuff, but that it might be all wrong. It might be all misleading. You might have had 100 dreams, 100 visions, and they're all wrong. Not in the Bible. They may be all wrong. You may be a fool for believing any one of them. That can't make your calling and election sure. I need a remarkable happening in my life. I need God to speak to me in some special way. If He speaks to me in some special way, if He reveals to me something extraordinary, then I will be sure that I am His. No, you won't. That's not at all what's being taught here. How do I make my calling and election sure? So that I reap the benefits of never falling, and gaining an entrance, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do I do it? He tells you. Go back to verse 5. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things," which things? What things? Well, this. Verse 5. "And besides, give all diligence." See, there's that word again. Connects with verse 10. Give all diligence. Give all effort. Give all zeal. To add to your faith virtue. Are you adding to your faith virtue? This is for pastors, this is for teachers, this is for elders, this is for deacons, this is for everyone. Are you adding to your faith virtue? If not, you're uncertain. Oh, you're presuming. What's virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. Virtue is the kind of thing, the person that stands for what is right before man, before devils, before kings and emperors, come what may, I stand on the word of God. Moral excellence. Will not buckle. Courage in the face of opposition. That's virtue. That's what that word means. Courage. Excellence. Are you working on your virtue? That's not perfect. We fail. But you have to add to your faith. The faith that is when once delivered to the saints. You have to add to that virtue. Moral excellence. Courage. In the face of opposition. The whole world is against us. What do we do? What do many Christians do? Compromise. Many churches. Many Christians. Perhaps some of us have compromised. You're not going to be certain of your calling and election, do you see? Got to give all diligence, make every single effort, strain at this, if you will, to add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Now, there's two words for knowledge that's used. Both words for knowledge are used here. Epignosis and gnosis. In this particular case, it's gnosis. It means that learn the doctrine, learn the system of teaching, learn the science of the Bible, the science of the cross, as Spurgeon said. Learn the scriptures. Understand what they truly mean. Don't just go by your opinion or the opinion of other people sitting around talking about this and that may mean that, may mean this. No, this is what the Word of God means. This is what the Word of God says. You know how I know that? Because Scripture interprets Scripture, and here it is again, and here it is again, and here it is again, and we connect that, and we got a doctrine. We got a truth. Get to know the Scripture and understand the Scripture. Add to your faith moral integrity, moral excellence. Add to that knowledge. And by the way, these come in a package. There's seven of them and they come in the package. One leads to the other. And to knowledge, verse 6. Temperance. Be temperate with your body. Be temperate with your speech. Another word for self-control. Be self-control in your emotions, in your passions. You can consider it this way, like an athlete that is training, 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 and he is, or she is every day in the training mode. And is teaching herself in a strict fashion what to do. She's eating properly. She's sleeping properly. She's exercising properly. She's learning what she needs to learn in order to make the grade. Temperance. Self-control. Control your emotions, control your passions, control your mouth, your tongue, control your body. Add to the temperance, patience. The word patience here is the same word for perseverance. In other words, do not shake your fist at God when things do not go your way. Do not question God and His love for you because of bad providence or hardship. trust that He is with you, that His promise, that I will not forsake you, that you are my son, you are my daughter, and I'm right there with you. Be patient through adversities and the contradiction of sinners as well. He who perseveres to the end, said Jesus, will be saved. Add to patience godliness. God-likeness. Be like God. Be in communication with Him. Be in prayer with Him. Talk to Him about everything in your life. Talk to Him as often as you possibly can. Make it private. Make it personal. Be close to Him. Get in a relationship with Him through prayer and worship and learning from the Scriptures. Get in a relationship with Him. The closer you get to Jesus, the more like Him you will become. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. You have to love the brethren. It's a must. Not because you're told to do it and it's a duty, but because in my heart I do. I love these people. I'm going to spend eternity with them. I got to get to know them better. I got to get to love them better if I don't. I will not rest until I'm at peace with my brother and my sister. And I love their children. And I would not do any harm to anyone. I would not gossip about you. I will not talk down to you. I will not think I'm better than you or smarter than you. I do not go home with my wife and start talking about so-and-so and such. And can you believe her? Can you believe him? Can you? No, nothing. Never. Ever will I do that. Because I love you. And I want to love you more. And I want to truly love you. Brotherly love. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have differences. There's some objectionable behaviors that then we have to deal with that. That's true. It's not perfect love and all that stuff. It's not all, these little butterflies and kisses and all that. It's tough. Got to work on that. Brotherly love, and add to that charity, the love of God. The agape love. The love that God has for you. Have toward others. The kind of love that sent Christ to the cross to die for that person. Have that kind of sacrificial love for that person. The old saying, I'd give them the shirt off my back. As long as I have food, none of you here will go hungry. You're my family. If you do these things, seven things, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and you add to brotherly kindness charity. If you do these things, if you're practicing these things, if you put yourself out to do these things to add to your faith, the promise is that you will never fall. You will be sure, you will be certain, I have been called, I have been elected, you have changed my life, God, and it's changing still because I am putting these things in place. And so, you will never fall. Can people fall away? Yeah, people fall away, but they never were saved. Can people who are saved fall? Backslide, trip, hurt themselves, hurt others. Yeah. And when that happens, and it does happen to many, they're insecure. They're doubting. their calling and their election. You begin to doubt, am I really a Christian? Because you're not giving diligence to add those things. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to doubt. You're not going to understand the scripture. What's this mean? What's that mean? You're going to be confused. You fall. But if you put these things into practice to make certain, because your calling and election are so precious that you're going to do everything you possibly can to secure those things in your heart and mind, that I am a child of God, that I have been elected of God. I know I have been. I know I have been called because my life, my entire life has changed and it keeps on getting better. I will never fall. Like that person that's been lazy and idle and hasn't put these things and is confused and troubled and doubting. And so, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Well, I just want to go to one scripture before we end. I'm too close now, I know. So it's so rich. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about, according in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation. Another foundation cannot be laid, but we have to build upon the foundation that has been laid already, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So which is it, brothers and sisters, for us? Are we going to be like the man who is saved, but yet by fire, by loss? Or are we going to be the one who has built his faith, his hope, his love upon Jesus Christ and his word? Now, an example was given of a ship that was out at sea. And it was a stormy, stormy voyage. And the ship got beat up real bad. Its sails were all shredded. And it was coming into port, sort of, you know, hobbling along there, being bounced away around by the ocean waves. And there was a tugboat that had to bring it in because it couldn't maneuver itself anymore. Its rudders were destroyed, banged up and bent and whatever. And the ship just couldn't come into port on its own. It had to be towed in. That's as by fire. You get there, but there's a lot of loss. Nothing that you did, or very little that you did in your life as a Christian, is worth saving, is worth keeping. And then there's the other ship that comes, and it was on a prosperous journey. Its sails are full of the wind, and it's just a big white sail full of wind, and it's just gliding softly, gently, swiftly into port on its own. That's building with precious stones. Another example is given of a man who is on approaching death. He's been given the diagnosis by the doctor that he has a terminal cancer. And he's a Christian, but he's very upset. He is fearful. He's anxious. He's weeping about it. He can't understand why this has happened. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't abuse myself, and I have this cancer that's terminal. It's going to kill me. And on his deathbed, he's trembling. He's in fear of dying. And it's as if he is being engulfed by the flames of death surrounding him. And he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to die in this painful way, this ugly way. And as he dies, or is about to die, a strong hand or arm reaches out for him and pulls him into glory. Pulls him into heaven. A man saved as by fire. Sad. Discouraged. Disenchanted. Prayed for healing. Everybody prayed for healing for him. It didn't happen. And then there's another man. And he has served the Lord faithfully for years. He has preached the gospel or taught the gospel or shared the gospel with his family. He's brought other people into the fold of God. He's taught them for hours and hours on end, teaching them the truths of Scripture, working with them. And he too has a diagnosis. And he's about to die. And he's afraid. He doesn't know exactly what to expect. He believes, but, you know. But he's brought in. He's brought through. He says he's in prayer. He knows that he's trembling. He's afraid. He's about to die. But he's saying, "Lord Jesus, I know you're with me. I know you're going to bring me in." And he's brought in and greeted by the angels in heaven. Think of it this way. There are people that are Christians that have not made their calling and election. They have not been diligent towards their calling and election. Such precious things. They haven't been diligent. They have hit and miss, come to church. They have done this. They have done that. They really haven't led anybody to Christ. They haven't witnessed too much. They're too busy with the things that they've been doing, whatever it may be. And then there are other people like George Whitefield. It's said of George Whitefield that when he died, not only was he greeted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but by the thousands upon thousands of people whose lives he touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ and was saved by his ministry. Thousands of people welcomed him in. That's being welcomed by an abundance, by having an abundance entrance. Think of it this way. The athlete who goes off and trains and goes to the events and wins the gold and wins more than one gold. He wins maybe one or two or maybe three medals, three golden medals. And so he comes back home. He's flying into the airport and the plane lands and he's greeted. The whole town where he lives, the whole town, thousands of people come out to greet him at the airport. That's receiving an abundant entrance. That's what Peter's talking about. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you, by diligence, effort, training, make your calling and your election certain. Not to God, he knows it, to yourself. By adding those seven things to your faith, you and I will receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, being greeted not only by Christ, not only by angels, not only by family, but by other people whose lives you touched. To God goes the glory. In Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your counsel here. What an extraordinary counsel it is that we are to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. You're sure. Let us be sure. As sure and certain as we can by adding these seven wonderful things that are outlined here. Talking about practicality, making our religion practical for today. It is our desire to gain an entrance, to be ministered onto abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, whatever crown we have, however weighty it may be, it's just all the more that we can give and cast at your feet for all the glory, all the honor, all the praise goes to you. Lord Jesus, in your name we say these things and pray. Amen. Let's in closing sing hymn.